Acts chapter 7. I want to read to you a very interesting shipwreck. Verse 7 of Acts 27. When we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmon, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of the sea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the laden and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail and so were driven. We being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. When the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. We were in all in the ship 216 souls. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe, to land. Our subject this morning is life's tempestuous sea. And life is like a sea. There are quite a number of hymns written along this line. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. But this life is only a pond compared to eternity. Because out beyond this little pond over which we're now sailing, called life, there is eternity. Infinite in depth and length and breadth. We can measure this little pond over which we're sailing in days and months and years and centuries and millenniums, but there is no measuring in time as to eternity. Eternity has neither beginning nor end. And this little sail that we're on now is to prepare us for that eventual launching into eternity. And as to what sea we'll sail there, whether it be that crystal sea in glory, or whether it'll be that sea of wrath that the Bible speaks of, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You'll notice here in connection with this passage, time passes so slowly. In verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days. That's how life starts out, does it not? Yes, it starts out very slow. We can't wait till birthday comes. We can't wait till Christmas comes. Children just can't wait. The days seem like months and the weeks seem like years. Children just can't wait. They're impatient. Yes, someone has said, as babes we slept, time crept. As children we talked, time walked. Becoming a man, time ran. The older we grew, time flew. Old age comes on, time's gone. And how true, the older you get, it seems as though the years fly by so fast, you can hardly keep up to them. There's an age when you don't start bragging about your birthday. You like to forget that. Time goes so swiftly later on in years. But here you'll find they sailed slowly many days. Then they came to a place called Fair Haven. It's a lovely spot. I believe here you have a fair opportunity in youth to come to know the Savior. I believe every boy and girl early in life feels the knock of the Spirit of God upon his or her heart. And they have a wonderful opportunity, a fair haven, into which to sail and experience the peace of God, the quietness and calm of sins forgiven. Have you ever had that fair haven? When I was 12 years of age, I lost my eldest sister, and that was a fair haven. The Spirit of God knocked at my little heart, and the preacher at the funeral, he said, time is the resting place for eternity. It's the vestibule to the present chamber of the King. And as my eldest sister was buried, God was knocking. It was a fair haven, but I passed it up, and I didn't accept Christ. You'll notice much time was spent in verse 9. How much time was spent, yes, in sin, wasted time. When I think of those years between the time I was 12 until I was 19 when I found Christ as my Savior, those years were absolutely wasted. Wasted in sin. No time for God. Those wonderful formative years. Those years when I could have been studying and profiting for years to come. Those years were absolutely wasted. Until I was 19 years of age, and when God saved me at the age of 19, a hockey player in Canada, I didn't know a verb from a noun. I left school at the age of 13 and never went to another one. All I read was Jesse James books and things like that, the sports page. Wasted years. Wasted years. Much time was spent. Oh, don't wait until you get older to get saved. Every day you let pass is a day wasted. A day wasted. But now you come to an expression I want you to notice in verse 9. And when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous. In this chapter you have dangerous sailing. You have disregarded warnings. You have the deceptive sound winds. You have a desperate effort on the part of the sailors to bring the ship through the storm. You have a despairing crew. You have divine deliverance and finally definite assurance. Sailing is now dangerous. I'm going to apply that to our present generation. Sailing is very, very dangerous today. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, you have a beast, a political and military monster, an economic genius coming up out of the sea. And the Bible tells us what the sea is. The sea is kindred, tongues, peoples, and nations, and that implies that in the latter days, there'll be a state of chaos, unrest. The wicked are like the troubled sea. And out of that world situation will come that dictator, that Superman. Let me tell you, friend, the waters are rough today. And they're going to get rougher. Don't look for any calm. The waves will not lessen. The winds will not lessen in their ferocity. No. Sailing today is very, very dangerous. Think of the waters politically, how rough they are, and they're getting worse. The waters economically are also getting very rough. And militarily, very dangerous. Very rough. And these waters are going to continue to get rough. The days we knew of 10 years ago are gone. And gone forever for the United States. Don't let anyone try and tell you about a time of utopia when things will be wonderful. Oh yes, no war. When the time comes when they'll say peace, peace, there'll be no peace. For God says sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Sailing is now dangerous. Perilous times have come, the Bible says. Sailing is now dangerous as to crime. Pirates are plying these waters. Sailing is now dangerous as to morals. In many large cities, even our own capital, a woman is not allowed to be on the street after dark. Talk about the moral state of our nation. It's corrupt. And for anybody who has any morals or virtue, sailing is dangerous. Morally, sailing is now dangerous. The winds of worldliness and wickedness are howling. Gales of error and false doctrine are blowing fiercely. Increasing false doctrine. People knocking at your doors, peddling their errors. Sailing is now dangerous. Very dangerous. The currents of materialism are catching many. Storms of infidelity, atheism, modernism are raging. The ways of death are swallowing their quota as deaths on the highway and through other causes are reaping an awful harvest. And the reefs and rocks of pleasure, fame, prosperity Our wrecking millions, oh, the wrecks along the shores of time, sailing is deep. The coming of the Lord is near. God's Spirit is seeking to strive with others with whom He once told, and sailing is increasingly dangerous. Let me say that sailing is dangerous even for Christians and very difficult. Even those who know Christ and are born again, they're finding it very difficult to navigate these troubled waters, the days in which we live. Sailing is now deep. But oh, with the Christian has something that the unsaved person doesn't have. The Christian has a pilot, Jesus Christ. The Christian has a compass, the Holy Spirit. The Christian has a chart, the Bible. That's what the Christian has as we sail these troubled seas. You're not a Christian, you don't have those three things. How wonderful then to know we've got a pilot, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. We have the compass of the Holy Spirit within who gives us our direction, and the Word of God, this marvelous chart that we may go by. Think of the charts of men. There are men, while I preach, seeking to draw up charts, trying to tell the people we're steering into calmer seas, trying to put across to the public better days are ahead. They may draw their chart, but friend, this is the only chart to go by. It will stand the test. It's been charting man's course for thousands of years and has never erred or failed once. It's worthy of your confidence, this blessed book. One time, a ship was taking, and the name of the ship was the Thetis, was taking the British ambassador to Naples. As they were plowing through the waters of the Mediterranean, the ambassador and the skipper were looking over the chart, and the ambassador said, "Captain, where are we now? What is our location?" The captain said, "We're right here, right here." And the ambassador said, "What's that little cross right there in front of us, directly in our path?" And the cheeks of the captain flushed. He said, "Has that got to meet me in the face again?" He said, A few years ago, I was dispatched to these waters by the British Admiralty to discover a reef of rock that were supposed to exist beneath these waters." He said, "I just crossed this spot, and I found no such reef of rocks, and I reported my find to the Majesty's government." He said, "But a second mate on board that vessel was of another mind, and he had the nerve and audacity to tell the Admiralty that he believed that I was wrong, and he could find that reef of rocks. And they put him in charge of a vessel. And he claims to have found this reef of rocks, and that's the mark, you see. And he says, we'll sail right over it. In 5 minutes, or call me a fool, and no seaman. And he pulled out his watch. He ordered full steam ahead, and he stood with his watch in hand. 1 minute has passed. 2 minutes has passed. 3 minutes have passed. 4 minutes have passed. 5 minutes passed, and with pride, he dropped his watch into his pocket. Then a crack. And the Thetis hit that leap of rocks, and that captain didn't survive his folly. He was seen going down in a mighty swell of foam, while others were rescued. There was a warning on that chart, and he disregarded it. He went straight ahead. And then that's what's in store for all who disregard the Word of God and will not heed those rocks, those hidden reefs that lie beneath these waters. You don't see them with this eye quite often, but the Word of God detects. We would avoid these reefs, these dangerous rocks. Let us go by this path.
this blessed book.
And here are some reefs that are hidden beneath these waters. Well, if you do the best you can, if you live a good life, if you join the church, if you get baptized, if you give a tithe of your money, if you help the good cause, that's all a man can do. That'll see him through. It'll see you into hell. For that warning is given in this book. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Ah, yes, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man could get to heaven by his good life and his good works, then the death of Christ was a mistake and a tragedy. Why would God have given his son to die if man could have been his own savior? When man could not save himself, God gave his son to die. And friend, if you try to get to heaven any other way, save through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, you'll hit those rocks that'll sink your soul to hell. Ah, yes, the chart. This chart is the only chart worth going by. Don't go by any other. Young people, they don't seem to see those rocks of pleasure. Ah, they're hidden by the devil. The devil says, keep going, you're all right. You're having a nice sail on life's sea. He doesn't warn them of the dangers that lie ahead. So wise is the young man and the young woman who consults this chart and goes by. So you'll notice here the warning in verse 10. The apostle said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, and not only of the laden and ship, but also of our lives. Here's the warning. God's word is warning you. Those lighthouses along life's shore that beam out their warning signals, rocks ahead, causing the boats to turn away as they see that light from the lighthouse. Yes, and I think of the circumstances in many a life. The lighthouse that's blinking on and off. That light that's warning you of rocks of danger. Sometimes it's a tragedy in the family. Sometimes it's personal sickness. Here are the warning signals along life's sea. God is warning you of danger, of judgment ahead, of hidden leaf. Yes, Paul says, I'm afraid we're in for trouble, brethren, as he warned them in verse 10. But notice verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul, by Paul. Disregarded warning. Who was the owner of the ship? I don't know who was the owner of this one. But I know who's the owner of your ship if you're not a Christian, the devil. When a person's saved, he belongs to Christ. Jesus is the captain as well as the owner of this vessel. But if you're not a child of God, the Bible is very plain, you belong to the wicked one, the devil. These men believe the owner of the ship, more than those things that were spoken by Paul. Paul was God's spokesman. They disregarded his warning. They listened to the owner of the ship. How easy it is for you to listen to the devil. And the devil whispers in your ear, don't get disturbed, don't get alarmed. You'll have plenty of time and opportunity. As the Spirit of God knocks at your heart, telling some of you you ought to get saved and get saved this morning, the devil says you've plenty of time. It's not as bad as that. You'll have further opportunities. Ah, yes, you're going to believe the devil before you believe God, just like they did on this occasion. Then you'll notice some deceptive sound winds here. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete, the deceptive sound wind. Why, they got together and whispered to each other's ear, old Paul's off the track. He said this voyage was going to be a dangerous one. Why, the water is just as calm as can be. It's almost as smooth as a table. South winds are blowing softly. The old fogey, he missed it this time. He's wrong. Is he? The devil's telling you that the Bible could be wrong. He's telling you that I could be wrong this morning and warning you. Why, you see, I've had one or two experiences in life when God spoke to me and I thought my end had come. I was, they thought, on my deathbed, but I got through that experience. Another time, why, the Spirit of God strolled with me and I battled through that storm. I got over it. I was disturbed for a while, but now everything's calm and quiet within and the south wind is blowing softly. I'm having a good time. I'm not disturbed now. Yes? Will you notice the next verse, verse 14? But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Ah, yes. A storm broke on a furious storm. And the south wind turned to another direction. Now the waters that were calm are now turned into mountainous waves. And it wasn't long after either that little time of calm. And it's when the person thinks they've navigated through a time of anxiety when God was speaking to them, and they battled it off. And now they're beginning to forget things. They're beginning to get back to normal. They're not disturbed as they once were. But don't forget, it's not for long. Something worse is coming. And mark my words, not long after there rose a mighty storm called Euroclydon. Now the little boat is being kicked about upon those angry waters. And oh, the rough waters that are ahead for some of you who don't know Christ. God loves you and he wants to save you. Oh, that a temporary storm of conviction, a preliminary storm of conviction, would stir your soul to the point where you'd be ready to accept Jesus Christ. But if that preliminary storm of conviction doesn't bring you to the Savior, oh, there's a greater storm ahead. A greater storm is before you. You'll notice verse 18, it says, and we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They're beginning now to work, aren't they? Throwing overboard anything that might retard the ship in her progress? Yes. Oftentimes when the Spirit of God begins to deal with a man or a woman, they start cleaning up and start throwing overboard some of their bad habits. Well, maybe the Lord is dealing with me. Well, here goes some of the tackling of the ship. I'm going to get up the bottle. And I'm going to stop swearing. I'm going to clean up. Maybe I'll be able to navigate these waters and get through this experience and make the harbor. Yes, and that's exactly what they did. Well, I'd better go to church now. Better start giving the Lord a little of my income. This is what these sailors were doing. They were disturbed enough that they were trying to lighten the ship, cast overboard some of the tackling of the ship. My, it's surprising how some people start to clean up their lives and do a little better when the Lord begins to speak. God's not asking you to clean up your life. Not asking you to do better. He's asking you to come to Jesus Christ, because you can't do better until you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not what you do for Christ that saves you. It's what Christ did for you on the cross. When you come to know him, then you can do some cleaning up. You'll have his help to do it. Now notice something in verse 20. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They were brought to the place of no hope. They saw that their unloading the ship and their lightening the ship wasn't doing a bit of good. They came to the point of no hope, the end of the road. They've now hit the bottom. All hope that they should be saved was then taken away. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a sinner hits the bottom and he gets to the point where he thinks, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I tried this and I tried that. I joined the church and I still didn't have peace. And I've given up this and I've given up that, and I tried to read the Bible, say a little prayer each day, and still I don't know I'm going to heaven. And they get to the point where all hope is given up. I'm lost. I'm helpless. There's no hope for me. That's just where there is hope. Notice the next verse. Right after the verse where it says all hope that they should be saved was taken away. Verse 21. But after a long abstinence, Paul had been doing some praying. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sir, ye should have hearkened unto me. Yes, ye should have. And not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And though God hath given thee all them that sail with thee, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told. Paul says, I told you, men, what was going to happen, and you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't have sailed those rough waters had you hearkened unto me. And friend, I could spend the rest of my time and a few more hours this morning telling you of women, men and women that have come to me in my life's ministry saying, Wilson, if we had only gotten saved when you told us to get saved. When we were under conviction in your meeting and we only settled it then, we wouldn't have sailed those rough waters. And I could tell you the name of two or three who stood beside a little casket as it was being lowered into the grave. Oh, yes. That wouldn't have happened had I only hearkened unto God. God tried to reach my heart through His Word, and I wouldn't listen. God says, I'll make you listen. Yet, I'll take out of your bosom that little babe. I'll use circumstances to bring you to your senses. Paul says, you should have hearkened unto me and not have suffered this harm and loss. You fight against God and rough waters are ahead. The only way to evade them and avoid them is to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How wonderful, he says, brethren, be of good cheer. I believe God. I believe God. Here's the answer. These men are ready to listen now, some 260 of them. They're ready to listen. Paul standing up for what an audience he has. He looked out upon those bareheaded sailors, rough characters. Not a move among them, a pin could be heard. Paul preached to them. Now they're ready. They're willing to listen. He says, men, I believe God. God has given me assurance that every one of you are going to be saved. I wish God gave me the assurance this morning that everyone in this audience would be saved. I don't have that assurance. Paul says, God has given me the assurance that every one of us will be saved. For I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. And there's the gospel in a nutshell. I believe God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To as many as received Him, to them gave you the power to become the children of God. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that you would say, I believe God. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.
Oh, won't you believe God? He said, if you'll come to me, I'll wash all your sins away. I'll blot out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Believe God, and it shall be, even as he has said. I believe God, he said, it shall be, even as it has been told me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You notice what happened here. They cast the four anchors out of the ship. They deemed they were nearing a country at the end of verse 20. They deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. The water's getting shallower. Ah, yes, we're getting near shore. We're about the end of our voyage. We're drawing near to some country. And this book is a wonderful plumb line. Friend, when I got saved 34 years ago, I thought the coming of the Lord was quite a way off. But year after year, as I've been comparing this book and its prophecies and predictions with things going on in the world, I've been plumbing the depths. And it's so easy to see we're getting near the end of this age of grace. We're drawing near to some country that is the Christian. We are. We're getting near the end. And this poor old world with its cargo of human freight is going to be tossed and kicked about on the angry waves of the judgment of God as God releases those judgments in the book of Revelation, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of wrath. Oh, what a day is ahead for this poor world. But for the Christian, Christians waiting for the coming of Christ. When Jesus shall come and catch his own out of this poor world. And the child of God has an ear tuned to the events happening in the world today. And he's tested by this. Yes, we're getting near the end. We're getting near some country, and the Christian knows what country that is. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. That's the country. What a country. Like Abraham, we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the country we're approaching. That is the Christian. You notice too in verse 29, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. The four anchors, isn't that very significant? They've been using these anchors during the storm. Now they don't even. You know, I know of four wonderful anchors in the Bible. And when the church like this vessel, and you can look upon this passage, this ship starting out like the church did in the day of Pentecost, through the rough water she's come through over the centuries. God gave the early church four anchors. You know what they are. The apostles' doctrine, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Anchor number one, fellowship. Number two, the breaking of bread. Three, and prayers. That's four. I'll tell you, as God's people use these anchors in these troubled days in which we live, they'll be kept steady. They'll be kept in balance. You show me the Christians who are carrying this out and using these anchors, the apostles' doctrine. And then the fellowship of saints, we've been speaking on that on Sunday night, this wonderful fellowship. Fellowshipping with God's beloved people, those who are fundamental and firm for the truth of God, what wonderful fellowship. You cannot fellowship with modernists. You can only have real fellowship with the people of God, the fundamentalists. What wonderful fellowship. You make all you can of that fellowship and take advantage of it, and it'll steady you as you go through these rough waters. And then the breaking of bread, Sunday morning we come together to remember the Lord Jesus. My, how this seems to anchor you and settle you. And prayer, the presence of God. But here they come to their journey. You don't need them anymore. Thank God when Jesus comes, you'll not need that anymore. We won't need these anchors. We won't need the apostles' doctrine then. We'll not need that fellowship we had on earth then. It'll be enriched. and intensified in glory. We won't need the breaking of bread then, the communion service. No longer the bread and the wine, because faith shall give place to sight and hope give place to blessed reality. No need of prayers in heaven, it'll be praise instead. The journey's over. No need of these answers. And we wish for the day. That's what that verse says at the end of verse 29. Do you wish for the day, that happy day, that glorious day when Jesus Christ shall come? What a wonderful day that is. Friend, I can tell you personally, I'm looking forward to it with joy. I wish he would come today. He's coming one of these days. Only those who are born again are going up. You'll notice that these men knew they were saved before the ship docked. Paul told them so. And you can know that you're saved right now before you die and before Jesus Christ comes. And I took Christ as my Savior when I was saved. My own dad pointed me to Christ in the kitchen of our home in Stratford, Ontario. At the age of 19, I've never had a doubt from that day to this that I was a child of God. I've known I was a Christian. Going to heaven, of course, I know more of His Word. But I was just as saved and God saved me as I am now. I'm just as much saved today as I was then. When you're born into this world, you've got life. You've got life just like you have as you reach 90. But you'll know a whole lot more, you should at least, when you reach 90. Not knowledge that takes us to heaven. As far as wisdom is concerned, it's Christ who takes us to heaven. If you receive Jesus Christ, He'll save you. And He'll see you through. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Over life and test me. I wonder if you'd like to meet Him today, if you're not a Christian. What would He do that you wouldn't like? He'd give you peace. He'd give you rest. He'd give all your sin. He'd give you everlasting life. Don't you want those things? He'll make you a new creature. He'll make you happy. He'll give you a joy you've never had before. You'll do all this and much more, and all the blessed assurance of knowing that when He comes, or when you breathe your last, it's heaven and home for eternity. He died on the cross to purchase all this for you. And all He asks of you today is open your heart and let Him in. Will you do that? Right now. A poor lost sinner, open your heart, receive Christ. Believe that He died for you. Shed His blood for you. And He lives at God's right hand to save and satisfy you. So that glad day when He'll rise up and come and claim you and glorify you with Himself throughout eternity. It's all in Christ. Will you trust Him? God help you to say, right now I will. Tell the Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy Son. Grant that souls may be saved today.